Well, we are going to start tonight in Matthew chapter 16, briefly, chapter 16, verse 13, and then we will be jumping to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. What page is that? Let me see. I should find that page. So if you're bored with me, you can just find your way to Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's on page 938 in my Bible. But we're going to start in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What an awesome revelation. As I was thinking about the Gospel of John chapter 1, my mind was brought to the reality that so many people in our world today have differing opinions about who God is. You can go to, and many times it's politically correct to say, "Well, I believe in God, but then it's the God that I choose. You know, I'm not going to tell you who he is or what he did for you, but, you know, if you believe in God, that's a good thing." Well, the Bible says that you really need to know who he is, because the doorknob is not God. Anyhow, in this passage in Matthew, Jesus asks his disciples, and they say, "Well, you know, people say you're all sorts of different people. They think you're maybe John the Baptist raised from the dead. You know, Herod chopped his head off, but, you know, maybe you're him resurrected or something. Or Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, one of the heroes of faith who died a long time ago and God has brought back to turn Israel around." Well, Jesus says, "Yeah, but who do you think I am?" And they said, Peter stood up. I loved him. Here in this, he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." It is important for us to know who Jesus Christ is. That makes all the difference. I was raised in a church where I believed Jesus was real, but I didn't believe that he was who he is because I was ignorant of the truth. So the reason that I took us to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 tonight is because I want you to know who he is. When I learned this, it brought a foundation to my life. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And the rock wasn't Peter, even though his name means rocky. You know, Peter does mean rocky, but he wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about that confession of faith, that reality that, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon that reality, that belief, that trust, that faith is what Jesus is going to build his church on. And he says, he doesn't say, "And you're going to go kick the gates of Hades in," although it says that, I guess he does say that. He says, "They won't prevail against you." So that doesn't mean you've got your gates up to protect you from the enemy, but he better look out for you. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God's going to build his church on that. And whatever you bind in heaven or on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. In other words, understanding who Jesus Christ is exactly is going to give you a power that the forces of the enemy cannot resist. You will be able to submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You won't have to yell at him. You won't have to order him around. All you'll have to do is resist him, and he'll have to flee because that's what God's word says. But we are going to look at John chapter 1, and we are going to look at a passage that I believe will provide a rock-solid foundation for your faith. If you understand the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 18, you're going to have a foundation that you'll be able to stand on no matter what. All of the Gospels speak of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the other three Gospels all begin at John the Baptist. As John the Baptist comes and preaches repentance to Israel, he says, get ready, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You better turn from your sins because the Holy One is coming. But when we get to the Gospel of John, John does an amazing, interesting thing. He takes us back to before the beginning. And he shows us something about Jesus that I think it blows my mind, and I hope it'll blow your mind. Let's go ahead and read chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Wow! Is that awesome? In the beginning was the Word. It is so wonderful that the Lord chose to have the New Testament written in the Greek language. Because as I read this in English, after studying what the Greek means about some of these words, I think, oh my gosh, I don't really get it. Now I do, though, because I studied it, and I'm going to share it with you, okay? So you guys don't, you can go get your Greek dictionaries out and all that stuff if you want, but I'm going to provide just a little insight, especially in these first two, three verses, that I think is going to blow your mind. Greek is such an expressive language. In the beginning was the Word. The first word that I want to talk about is that word, Word, okay? It just doesn't mean a noise or a sound. It's the word logos. And that word in that culture, in that time, was a word that many used to describe what they thought of as God. God was the logos. But they didn't really understand exactly what that meant. It was kind of whatever you think it means, that's who God is to you, and whatever I think it means, that's who God is to me. But that's not what John tells us. He says that the logos was in the beginning, and that the logos was with God. And that the Logos was God. That this is a powerful thing. And he uses the definite article, the, in front of every time it says the Word. And that means not just a word, but it means the Word, the most important one. And that word, it's like a concept or an idea. It's not just a sound that comes out of my mouth, but it really provides that that concept of intelligence. And we're told that all things were made through him. Now, as we look at our creation, we're blown away, right? Things are so amazingly intricate. And the more the scientists tear them apart, the more amazing it is that things happen and function the way they do. I really do encourage you guys to come to the movie nights this summer. The last Friday of the month, June, July, and August, we're going to show these movies. The first one is about the universe. And it is going to blow your mind how God chose this planet to put us on. Not only is it perfect for us to exist in, but it's also perfect for us to observe the rest of the galaxies and the universe. It's amazing. Anyhow, I'm come to that. You'll like that. But the Logos, in the beginning, was the Logos. Now, the other word I want to look at is the word was, because that's an important one. That word was could also be translated had been or had always been. So in the beginning had always been the Word. This is a claim that Jesus Christ has existed forever, that there was no beginning for him, there will be no end. And that means he's God. Okay? He is God. And it says the Word was with God. And that is an amazing thing too, because there is the definite article in front of that use of the word God. And that means that it's talking about the Father. And when it says he was with the Father, that word actually means to face. So he was face to face with the Father in the beginning, in all eternity, which means that there is fellowship. That's why in the beginning, in Genesis, when we read the creation account, God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. It's because he and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were hanging out. Okay, they were face to face. They had fellowship. It's an amazing thing. And then he says, and the Word was God. Now that time, the definite article doesn't appear in front of the word God, which means that it's not talking about that Jesus is the Father. It means that he is the same essence as the Father, that they are one, just as we can be one in Christ. We can be one with him. We can be one with another. But yet we are unique and individual. That Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're one. But they're not the same person. They're different. And that's kind of a weird thing, but it's really cool to realize that. So the first thing we learn is that Jesus is really, he's always existed. That he's always been with the Father. He's always been God. He didn't become God. He's always been God in essence. He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In this section, verses 3 through 5, we see that Jesus has always been and was the creator of all things. That if he wasn't God, he couldn't do that. Understand? Okay? So he was the creator. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Every created thing, Jesus was there for it. Every bit of it. And in him, it says, was life. This is an amazing thing. In Genesis 2:7, it says that God took, formed man of the dust of the ground. And it says that he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. Jesus is the life. Scientists might be able to put cells together and make tissue, but they can't make life. Only God can make life. And it says that that life was the light of men. It's amazing. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Now, that word comprehend, you probably have a little footnote by it, and when you look in your margin, it'll say overcome. Because probably a better translation for that word would be that the darkness did not overcome the light. And we know it's so wonderful that God uses this illustration, because especially living in this theater like we do, you can actually turn all the lights off in here, and it is so black that you cannot see your hand in front of your face. There's no light in here. But all we have to do is turn on one little light, and all of a sudden you can see where you're going. And the darkness cannot overcome the light. The light always wins. Therefore, Star Wars theology, it's out. Okay? There's not a dark side and a light side of the Force. And, you know, you got to really worry because that dark side's really powerful. No way. That's not how it works. God is light. And he is not overcome by the darkness. There is no way. So Jesus is amazing. He shines in the darkness. I think about that when I think about how he came to this earth and dwelt among us. Think about that. God, the holy and pure and righteous God, came to dwell with us, a bunch of sinners. How that must have been amazing for those who lived around him. Anyhow, I'm getting ahead of myself. Stop. Let's go back to verse 6. I love that stuff. It's so cool. Next, that's Jesus, the reality. That's who he is. Okay? I'm telling you straight up, this is who God is. The word is, Jesus is God. And he is not a figment of your imagination. He's not what you want him to be. He is who he is. The only one who has existed forever and who is involved in all of creation and who is over all of creation, who has the power to give life and to give light. Well, in verses 6 through 13, we see that Jesus is also the Redeemer. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, that's not the guy who wrote this book, okay? That's a different one. Because by the time the book got written, the guy in verse 6, Herod had whacked his head off. That's John the Baptist. Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So we see that God sent John the Baptist to Israel to be a witness, to bear witness about Jesus. And he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Deal with your sin. Messiah is coming. God is sending his deliverer, and we need to get ready. And he said, his job was to tell who the light was that everybody, because of John's witness, would believe. And then he says he wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And we're going to see this in John's life, that whenever they ask him who he is, they try and make him into the Messiah. He always says, nope, I'm not him. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. Okay? I'm just here. And then when Jesus, farther on in John, when Jesus begins to increase and John's followers decrease, he rejoices. He says, man, he must increase and I must decrease because he's the Messiah. Follow him, you guys. Don't follow me. I love that about John. He's cool. And he'd tell the truth no matter what. That's why he got his head whacked off. So anyhow, where am I? Verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Let's go back to verse 9. Jesus, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The light reveals reality. Okay? When we see Jesus, and we see how pure and holy and amazing he is, our sinfulness is exposed. I think about Simon Peter when Jesus is preaching by the Sea of Galilee and Peter's mending nets in his boat. And there's so many people, Jesus asks him, hey, take me out on the water in your boat and I want to talk to these people. And Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom to the people. And when he gets done, he takes Peter out. They catch a whole bunch of fish, even though they'd fished a lot and hadn't caught anything. They put their nets down in the middle of the day when you're not supposed to catch fish. And they caught so many fish that they were sinking his boat. And he called James and John out, and they were sinking their boat too. And Peter looks at Jesus, the light of the world, and falls on his knees, and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Now, I doubt if he had like busted his finger and ranted and raved or something like that. But the reality of being with Jesus exposed who he really was. And the Bible tells us that that's what light does. You think about it, in this room, it's dangerous when the lights are off. There's all sorts of stuff laying around that you could trip over. But when the lights come on, I can see where I'm going, and I can dodge the obstacles, and I can clean up the mess. Okay? If the light's off, I don't even know if you spilled your coffee over there on that side and it dribbled all the way down and somebody's going to walk in there and slip, fall down. But when the light's on, I can see it. Then I can fix it, right? So that's what the Lord does. He's so cool. It says, He's the light that gives light to every man that comes into the world. And I wanted to keep your finger here in 1 John and turn one page or two to the left to John chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 16 because this is obviously one of my favorite verses. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Okay, God loves the world. He loves us so much. He demonstrated it by sending his own Son to come into this world and to bear our sins upon his body and to die in our place. And then he raised him from the dead. And because of that, we can be saved. It's so cool. If we believe in him, we won't perish. We'll have everlasting life. But the condemnation is not, Jesus didn't come to condemn people. He just came to show us what the truth was. He turned the light on. And he lived the kind of life that you and I can't live apart from him. Okay? So it says the condemnation is that the light came into the world and we saw the light and we saw who we are because of the light. And then we had a choice to make. And we either choose to say, "Wow, I'm filthy," like Peter, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, I repent." Or we can say, "No way, I love my sin. I love it so much, I don't care what it does to me. I don't care how it destroys my family. I don't care how it destroys my life. I just love it." Whew, bad stuff. Okay, keep turning to the right. Keep your finger in 1 John 1. Go past the book of Hebrews, James, which we're going to study on Sundays next, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John. There we go. Now, this is a letter that the same guy who wrote the gospel wrote later on. And you'll notice some similar things, a little bit more stuff. Chapter 1 of 1st John, verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him," from Jesus, "and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Right? No Star Wars theology here. God is light. In him, no darkness at all. "If we say that we have fellowship with him," with God, "and we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Okay, so even though I have sin in my life, if I'm walking in the light, if I'm allowing the Lord Jesus to deal with my heart day by day, his blood cleanses me. And that's because, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Okay, so he says, if we confess our sins, and you know that word confess, it means to say the same thing. That's the root of that word. It is a word that means to say the same thing about stuff. So if we confess our sins, if we say, "You know what, I'm a sinner. I just sin. That sin crucified Jesus. He had to die because I committed that sin." That's real confession. Okay, it doesn't mean that they got you under the white light and they're, you know, hitting you with a telephone book or sticking bamboo shoots under your fingernails or whatever and saying, "Confess, did you do it?" Yeah, I did it. You know, but so what? I did it, and it crucified the Lord. That's real confession. If I confess my sins, he is faithful every single time. and he's just. It's the right thing because he paid the price for him to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's all about him. All I got to do is be honest. The light of the world. Back to chapter 1 of John. Okay? This is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Okay? There are no men who don't see the light. What about the pygmies in Africa? Well, right here it says, this is the true was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that the creation itself testifies to God's attributes. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't go tell people about Jesus, okay? But the reality is the creation testifies to the fact that there is an awesome and amazing creator. And God is going to reveal himself to anybody. Nobody came and preached to Abraham. God came to him. All right? I think a lot of people preached to Paul, but God came to him. So that's what I think about the pygmies in Africa. All right? I think that they look at the creation and they say, well, you know what? My little idol didn't create me. There has to be a God. But I love the darkness. Or they're going to say, I want to know you. And if they do, God's going to reveal himself to them. It's an awesome thing. This is the truth. He came and he gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10, it says, he was in the world. The world was made through him. And the world didn't know him. To me, this is a real powerful thing. They didn't know him. Many think that they're worshiping God, but they don't know him. I didn't know him. I would have called myself a Christian up until May 1st, 1970, when I was 17 years old and I met him. Then I called myself a Christian because I really knew him then. I met him. I began to have a relationship with him. All right? And this is the sad part. He says that he came into the world. He was in the world. The world was created through him, and the world didn't know him. Nobody recognized him. When he was here, they didn't see who he was. And that's a grievous thing. But the reality is that there was a plan that God had. And verse 11 tells us that. It says he came to his own. And as you read through the Gospels, you're going to see that Jesus preached to the Jewish people. And then when the Gentiles came and wanted to see him, he said, I haven't been sent to them. I've been sent to the Jews. Well, there was a reason for that. Because remember Abraham? Back in Abraham's day, God said, I'm going to choose a people to demonstrate who I am to and through, and I'm going to use them to tell the whole world about me. And God's plan for the Jewish nation was that they would reveal Jesus or God to the world, that they would say, get ready, there's a Messiah coming. But one of the problems with man is that we're proud and that we really don't like to share. So the Jewish people said, well, we're holy and you're not, so we're not even going to talk to you. We actually don't even want to touch you. If we touch you, we're going to have to go take a bath. And the Jewish people would avoid anyone that was non-Jewish because they were God's chosen people. And they were chosen. They were his own. God chose them. And through them, he brought forth Jesus Christ. And it was planned from the beginning that that would happen. But see, it says that he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. There were some that knew. The scribes, man, those guys read the prophecies. They had to figure out, this guy can't make all this stuff happen. It can't just be an accident. They didn't want him. They didn't receive him. But the cool thing, I love this part. It says, but as many as received him. And we know that there was a few that did. The apostles, 11 of them, 11 of those first 12 disciples received him. 120 on the day of Pentecost in the upper room had received him and believed in him. 3,000 were added that day when Peter preached. And then 5,000 more later, and then more, and then more, and then more. And then Peter started preaching to the Gentiles, and then Paul started preaching to the Gentiles, and pretty soon, man, there's a bunch. Is that cool? But it still is just a remnant. He said, those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, this is another thing that our society has got twisted up. They say, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all creations of God. He gives us all breath, but we're not all children. You're not God's child unless you're born again. You got to get adopted into the family. Okay? That's how it happens. We need a new birth. So he says, as many as received him, we must receive what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in order to be adopted into the family. We, as many as believe in his name, we need to trust in what he has done for us. We need to believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and laid down his life and died in our place, in my place. I got to believe that about me, that I really need it. I needed him to die for me. And then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. I've got to believe that, and I've got to receive it. I can intellectually assent to it, but if I don't receive that into my life, if I don't reach out and grab that gift, it's just going to be sitting on the shelf waiting for me, and I'm going to say, well, I'm kind of busy here. I kind of like the darkness, you know? So don't do that, okay? Those who believe in his name, and it says they were born not of blood. In other words, just because you're a human being doesn't mean you're adopted, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, we've got to be spiritually born, just as we've been physically born. If you go on and read in John chapter 3, the whole first part of that chapter, Jesus talks with a religious leader and he says, Nicodemus, man, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's like, what, am I going to crawl into my mother's womb again? And Jesus says, what, you don't get it? Don't you understand? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. We need to be adopted into the family in order to know God. Amazing, wonderful, wonderful things. Verse 14, we get to this last section, 14 through 18. Wow, I'm doing good. I'm going to make it. And this is where Jesus is the revelation. Okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. The Word. The creative force, God the Son, took on the form of human flesh. Keep your finger here in John chapter 1. Let's go to the right until you hit Philippians. If you get to Colossians, you went one book too far. Okay? Go to the right a ways, a couple hundred pages, 100 pages, I don't know. You'll find it. Philippians, and we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm going to get some water. Good. Paul tells us, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, or some translations say something to be grasped or held on to. That word means to grab and take by force. Okay? He didn't consider it something to be taken by force to be equal with God. But it says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see that Jesus, he humbled himself. He took on the form of human flesh. He became something he had never been before. God is spirit, right? But Jesus did a wonderful thing. And I believe it's because he loved us and he desired for us to really know God. Okay? He wanted to show us what he was like. So he laid aside his glory, laid aside his divine prerogatives. He took on the form of human flesh and he dwelt among us. Does that blow your mind? The Creator comes and dwells with His creation. And He didn't come, wasn't born into a king's family. You know, He wasn't born into Caesar's household or Pharaoh's household. He was born in a stable, in a manger, probably a cave, with a bunch of shepherds hanging around, because there wasn't even any room in the inn. And He was poor. And He grew up in a country that was occupied by the Romans. And He lived amidst a bunch of sinners. It blows my mind that He could do that and would do that. But we're told that He did that. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. He lived with us. And it's so cool because the Bible says that He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. Is that neat? And it says because of that, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And man, when we're struggling with sin, Jesus knows all about that, although He never gave in to it. But He knows all about it, and you can go to Him and say, Lord, help me. I need some help here. Pick me up. Pick me up, Lord. And I love it with Peter. Remember when he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man? Jesus could have said, yeah, you're right, man, Peter. You're a sinner, dude. See ya. He didn't. He said, follow me. And that's what He says to you and to me. He says, I'm here for you. When you need help, when you're struggling with sin, come to the Lord. Call upon His name. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You've been adopted into the family. You have access. You don't have to knock on the door and hope that He'll let you in. You can just come running right in. Go, Lord, help me out. I need help. It's so cool. But realize that it was His voluntary humiliation. He became flesh. That it wasn't forced on Him. He volunteered for the duty. We're told that He was slain before the foundation of the world. Okay, before God ever created man with a will and the ability to choose. Do I submit to God or resist Him? Do I rebel against Him or obey? God said, you know what? They're going to disobey me. And Jesus said, yeah, they are. I'll take care of it. Pick me, pick me. Is that awesome? And He came for us, you guys. He dwelt among us. John says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And not only did John live with Him for three and a half years, but he was on that Mount of Transfiguration when he and Peter and James went up with Jesus to this mountaintop. And all of a sudden, Jesus' appearance was changed and He like glowed. His clothes turned bright white. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah were standing there talking with Him about His exodus, His departure. It was right before the cross. They were talking about what was going to happen. And this cloud descended on them. And Peter, these guys had fallen asleep. Peter wakes up and he goes, man, Lord, should we build You 3 tabernacles? One for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And all of a sudden, a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is My beloved Son. Hear Him. And then when the cloud went away, only Jesus was there. Trust in Jesus, man. Don't worry about miracles. Don't worry about the law. Worry about Him. Okay, trust in Him. But they saw His glory. They saw Him in a glorified state. And John, it affected his life. He says, as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, that word begotten in English kind of makes it sound like He was born, doesn't it? Like He's a created being. That's not what that word means. It's a Greek word and it's monogenes, where we get our word genus, you know, like in different kinds of plants and animals and things like that. And the mono means the only one. And it means the only one of the family. So He's the only one, the only begotten Son. He's the only one. The rest of us are adopted, sons and daughters. Okay? But He was the only begotten of the Father. And it says He was full of grace and truth. I love that about Him. Grace, I think Barry wrote the song, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. If you look at the word, that's what it's all about. God's grace is His unmerited favor towards us. The fact that the God of the universe, who is worthy of all our praise and all our worship, would choose to come and live a life amongst sinful man, and then to die in our place, to take the sins of the world upon himself, to be separated from his Father for the first time in eternity. My God, why have you forsaken me? And to die in our place. That's grace, you guys. And you know what it is? It's so that if we believe in him, if we trust in what he did for us, and we believe he died that death for our sins, we can be saved. Justice is getting what you deserve, right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting blessed when you deserve punishment. We got grace, you guys. Jesus is full of grace and truth. And I love that. I love that, that he was willing to come and not only give us grace, but to give us the truth. He told us who we are apart from God. He told us who God is. He told us how God feels about us. It's pretty cool stuff. Man, I love that. And he rose from the dead. Good news, good news. Okay? So he became flesh, dwelt among us, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15 and 16, John bore witness of him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So John testified at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and alit upon Jesus. And the Father had told John, he says, "Whoever the Spirit lights upon, he is the one." And he didn't deny it. He stood up and he said, "Man, this is the one I was talking about. He is preeminent. He is above me. He is the one to be worshipped because he was before me." In other words, he has always been. He always existed. Jesus blew the Pharisees' minds. He told them one time, "Before Abraham was, I am." They knew what he meant. They picked up rocks. They were going to kill him. But his time hadn't come. So he kept moving and got away from him. So John was a testimony. He witnessed to Jesus. Verse 16, it says, "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." This makes me realize what Jesus has done for us. He didn't just come to save us, give us some fire insurance so that after we die, we wouldn't go to hell. We get to go to heaven. He came to give us life, and that life more abundantly today. Okay, we can receive of his fullness. And you know, as Christians, sometimes we rip ourselves off because we live in sin. We live in the darkness. And we don't have that abundance that he promised for us, that he gave to us. And if we don't know the Lord, man, there's a void in our life. And Jesus is the only one that can fill that void. My friend Tom Baca used to call it the Jesus-shaped hole in your heart. And we used to try it when we were young. We tried stuff and all sorts of things in that hole to bring fulfillment and satisfaction. You know, some people use drugs, others alcohol, sex, power, wealth, prestige. We tried all that stuff. None of it filled it up. It kind of, sometimes it'd mask it over for a while, but you know what? The emptiness always returned. The only thing that fills that hole is Jesus. And God did that to us because he loves us. He made that hole in our heart so we'd be reaching out for him so that someday we'd say, "Yeah, I'll take you, Jesus. You're the only one that can satisfy me. It's of your fullness that I'm going to receive." And then what I'm going to get when I get Jesus, I'm going to get grace when I need it. I'm going to get grace for grace. I need grace. And I'm going to need his power to forgive me. I'm going to need his power to empower me to turn from sin. I'm going to need his blessings on my life so I can serve him. I need his grace. And that's what that's all about. And then he gives another little thing here in verse 17. He says, "For the law was given through Moses." Okay, Moses brought the law. And the law said, "Do this, don't do that. If you don't do this that I told you to do, then you're going to get this." And it had all these rules and regulations. And Galatians tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Because when you really look at the law and know what it says, just like Peter, you're going to say, "We can't keep it. We can't obey it." And the real bummer about the law was, is it said if you break it in one point, you've broken all of it. So Moses brought us the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Is that cool? In John chapter 8, we're not going to go there, but you can look it up later. They bring Jesus a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they throw her down in front of him. And they say, Moses says that we should stone her. She's an adulteress. What do you say? And the scripture tells us that Jesus didn't say anything. He just got down on his haunches and started writing in the sand. And they kept bugging him and going, well, what do you think? What do you think? What should we do? Should we kill her? Huh? 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 What should we do? And it says he looked up at him and he said, well, whichever one of you is without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And then he got down and started writing some more. And scholars, they all argue. They try and figure out what he was writing. I don't know. I'll ask him when I get there, right? But he just kept writing. And then all of a sudden, they all left. And they left from the oldest to the youngest. And then all of a sudden, it was just Jesus and her, the only one with no sin. And he looks up and he says, where's your accusers? And she says, there aren't any, Lord. He says, well, I'm not going to condemn you either. Go and sin no more. See, Jesus, he's full of grace. He didn't give her what she deserved. She deserved death. He gave her life. But he gave her the truth, too. He said, go. Don't ever do that again. Go and sin no more. So the Lord doesn't give us license to sin. But he forgives us our sin. And he says, go and sin no more. Grace and truth. So awesome. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The last thing here, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Okay, up until the time when Jesus chose to take on the form of human flesh and come and dwell among us, nobody had ever seen God. Okay, they couldn't see him. Moses wanted to. God says, no, you don't want to see me. If you see me, you're not going to live. You know, I'll put you in the little cleft of the rock and put my hand over you. And when I go by, you know, I'll kind of pull my hand away and you can see the backside of me. But you're not going to see me, okay, because God's spirit. And it is so cool because Jesus really reveals to us who the Father is. It says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Or explained who he is. He has demonstrated to us who he is. Go to the right, to chapter 14. And right after verse 6, when Jesus says to Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Okay, just show him to us. What's Jesus say? He says to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Okay, Jesus said, man, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have declared him. I have come, and everything I do is what he wants me to do. I have always rightly represented him. I think if people really knew who Jesus was, they would flock to him. But so many times, there are people who stand between who God really is and who they say he is. And they misrepresent the Lord. And people judge God by the way that people act, who claim to represent God. I've talked to so many people in my life who have said, I don't want any part of God. I knew this guy one time. Or I knew this person. This person abused me. Or this person ripped me off. Or that wasn't God. Okay, that was just the people. Jesus is the only one who has declared the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to act like Jesus. And I believe why he does is so that people will see us and the way we treat them and say, well, I kind of want to know this God that you know. As I look through the Gospels, one of my favorite things to do is read through the Gospels and look at how Jesus deals with people. Because that's how God feels about us. I was reading one of those weird books that Sam and Kevin recommended. It was Blue Like Jazz or something, and he had a friend who thought she was kind of a hippie chick, you know, and college girl, and she thought that, you know, God wouldn't like her. If he ever met her, he probably wouldn't like her, you know, because the Christians she met didn't like her. And then she met a real Christian who just loved the socks off her, and after about 6 months of hanging out with her, she said, you know what, I think that maybe if God met me, he might like me. And she came to know the Lord. And the reality is that God, not only does he like us, he loves us. As we look at Jesus' life, he was a friend of sinners. They meant that as a slam when the Pharisees said, oh, he's a friend of sinners. But I'm sure Jesus was going, yeah, I'm a friend of sinners. I love you guys. He loved us so much. He was a rescuer of the captives. He was one who set the captives free. When he talked about love, he said that greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And he laid his life down for us. He demonstrated love to us. He showed us how much the Father loves us, how much he loves us. And God is so good. Jesus, he is the one who has declared him to us. Jesus loved us so much. The Father loves us so much. He was willing to send his own son. And Jesus was willing in the garden, knowing what was coming up, to say, man, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we're told later on in the epistles, we're told that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And that joy was you and me. For the joy of relationship with us. Because if he hadn't gone to the cross, you guys, we could not have relationship with him. Our sins would not be forgiven. We cannot pay for them ourselves. But Jesus chose to do that for us. He said he had power to lay his life down and power to take it up again. That power was given to him by the Father. I encourage you, know Jesus. Stand in Jesus. In the Gospel of John, the very end, in chapter, not the very end, but chapter 20, second to the last chapter, John says in verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed. We are blown away to consider your plan to rescue us from ourselves. Wow. Thank you so much for having John write this down in your word for us, that we might know you, that we might understand that Jesus, Lord, that you have been from all eternity face to face with the Father, and that you chose to create us, to give us that choice, and then, Lord, you chose to rescue us when we messed up. And Lord, you know that most of us here really realize what you've done for us. We are so amazed that you would choose to forgive us, that you would die in our place, that you would take the punishment that was due to us, and that you would bear up under it, you would take the brunt of it, and then that you would die in our place so that you might reconcile us to the Father. And it's so good to know that you didn't stay in the grave, but that the Father raised you. The Spirit raised you from the dead, and that same Spirit dwells within us, those of us who believe and have received your gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray if there are any here tonight who have yet to trust in what you've done, Lord, you say that we should make a public profession of our faith. Lord, that we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that you raised him from the dead, and your word says that we'll be saved. So, Lord, I know that there may be men or women here tonight, boys or girls, that have not yet received you. And I want to give them an opportunity to do that. Lord, I pray you'd move in their hearts, even right now, that hope that is springing up within them from your Holy Spirit, that yes, you could forgive even them. Lord, I pray that that hope would strengthen them to choose you today. And if you're here tonight and you've never prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in what he did for you personally, that you would apply his blood to your sin account and that your sins would be washed away. If you're ready to receive what Jesus did for you today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'd ask you to raise your hand up in the air, signifying to me that you want to pray, and I'll lead you in a prayer. You can ask the Lord to forgive you, confess that you're a sinner, trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, believe that God raised him from the dead, and the Bible says you'll be saved. It's all about your heart. Anybody with a heart ready to receive Christ today, I want to give you that opportunity. Just put your hand up, and I'll pray with you. Lord, for those of us who already know you, we are so grateful. And Lord, we know that sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that we can't overcome sin. And the reality is we can't apart from you. But Lord, you have bestowed to us grace upon grace. And you are full of grace and truth. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for those of us who may be struggling with an area of sin in our life, that we would come to you for deliverance. Come to you for healing, for freedom. And Lord, that we would just trust that you can save us. We believe your word. We are amazed at who you are, Jesus, what you've done for us. Have your way in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.